Amen. Test, test, one, two. Can y'all hear me? Good morning, everybody. So y'all know when they have high school football games, and then you have the guys in the jerseys, and they're all playing football, and then you have the guys with the like colored jerseys over that are like second string. I'm the guy that gets water for those guys. So you're stuck with me today, but we're going to make the most of it. Yeah, church? I'm glad to see all you guys today. I'm going to go ahead and pray as we go ahead and get started. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. We just pray that this is a wonderful, awesome morning. Lord, we just pray that you speak to all of us through your word, through what you've written through your servants over the years, Lord. We just thank you for this opportunity, Lord. We pray for our countries around the world, Lord. Everybody is hurting right now, Lord. So we just pray that we practice mindfulness. We practice mindfulness. We practice mindfulness. Not fear, Lord. But we stay in this place where we can continue to have faith in you while not giving into our fears, Lord. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. It's your son's holy and awesome name, and all God's children said, Amen. So I'm going to start. I'm going to tell you all a story. A few years ago when I was around 13 years old, I went with a group of friends whitewater rafting down the Green River in Utah. The Green River is still known for housing a few formidable rapids. But if any of those rapids could be deemed the most infamous, then it would be this rapid called Steer Ridge. And it's also called Boy Scout Rapid. And the reason it's called Boy Scout Rapid is because two Boy Scouts in the 60s, I believe, got caught in the water and died. So they call it Boy Scout. I was terrified of this rapid. I was absolutely terrified. I was counting the minutes until we arrived, which took about 3 days of rafting. We took a private crew, not like a tour guide. So we would raft our own boats and then camp on the side of the river each night. So every minute leading up to that rapid, I spent by studying the river guide. It's this little waterproof spiral brown thing that I must have read like 16 or 18 times, cover to cover. Furthermore, I must have asked like 1,393.8 questions to Ryan, the head of our group. He was the de facto leader because he had rafted the river before. And I was terrified, and I was doing everything I could to be prepared for what was coming downriver, but nothing, and I really do mean nothing, could have prepared me for what was about to happen. Upon reaching Steer Ridge, not in the rapid, but before the rapid, we've arrived at its doorstep. We get out of the boat ahead of the rapid to scout it. We saw that the only way through it was the right path, because the left path was clogged by what we call a strainer. So I'm actually looking at it backwards. So it'd actually be the right side from here. So if you look that way, or if you were able to look that way, there's this whole line of clogged branches and stuff. And that's what the Boy Scouts actually got trapped in, because water goes through. You do not. These are incredibly deadly. In fact, these types of things cause the most deaths while whitewater rafting next to holes created by intense water pressure. Because the water goes through and you do not, the left path looked menacing with its water slide slope of rapids the size of minivans, as you can see. But it was the only way through. So we climbed back into the boats and we made for our descent. I doubted that all the boats would even make it through unscathed. I was terrified. I was shaking. I was 13, and I'd never gone whitewater rafting before. It was tough and scary, but we made it through the rapid. And then the real trouble started. Upon finishing the thickest part of the rapid, James, our boat's captain, had stopped paying attention to celebrate. He had his hands in the air, was cheering, whooping, and hollering. There were a couple other passengers, a mom and her young son, next to us in this boat. It was then that the real danger started. As the river curved to the left, the water pressure was still high, and there was an area on the edge of the canyon where the water had worn out underneath. So instead of the water hitting the wall here, it had worn, and the water goes underneath. And there's rock, just big enough for, say, a raft to fit, but not the people in it. We slam into this overhang. Some of the passengers were stuck under the rock. I couldn't see the mom anymore. The boy was being scraped in between. And it had one of those moments with me where I was looking at them and I was like, this is bad. Oh, this is bad. So I try to pull at him and he's screaming and I can't pull him out. So I do the most heroic thing I can think of. I jump out of the boat. I couldn't pull him free. So I did the only thing I could think of to do. I jumped out of the boat to save myself from being stuck under the rock. I see James next to me, who the raft had gone underneath the overhang, and he just literally had no purchase. He fell. He didn't have a boat to stand on anymore. Now I'm underwater, cold, snowmelt water seeping into my bones. I'd done everything I could to ensure my safety, and I doubted at this moment that I would survive or that any of us in this boat would survive. We did. Nobody died, thankfully, but I want to ask you guys. Seriously, I want to ask you guys. Have you ever struggled with doubt? Here are a few examples. Maybe money is tight in your family right now. I know we know what that feels like. Then bam, a crisis comes up. And you might have doubt whether or not you can even make it to the next month or even the next week or even the next day. Let's take it somewhere else. Maybe your relationship is in dire straits and you have very real, very serious doubts about whether or not you'll be able to make it with this specific person. And oftentimes we think of this romantic, but I think friendships can also fall into this category too. Lifelong friends that can start splitting apart and you doubt whether or not you can make it. Maybe a health concern surfaces in people you care about, or worse, somebody very, very, very close to you. Or even worse, it's not even a new health concern. It's a previous health concern that maybe you thought had gone away, and it's come back. And the idea of fully recovering, well, it may look a little doubtful. Let's take that a step further. Perhaps the coronavirus, and this talk wasn't planned around this. I believe it was a God thing. Perhaps the coronavirus fears have begun to take their toll on your mind and your heart. And you doubt your safety when you go outside. You doubt your neighbor next to you. And you doubt if you'll be able to have toilet paper. Last of all, perhaps you had the goal of taking steps to be closer to God. Yeah, a good friend of mine, JD, always says that we're on a faith journey all together. I believe he got it from Gene, so I should say JD, Gene and JD. Gene McElroy and JD Girard always say everybody's on a faith journey, even though it looks different from everybody around you. And perhaps maybe at one point you were taking steps to be closer to God in whatever way you knew how. But life got in the way, doubt seeped in, and now you aren't exactly sure where you're at and where you're planning to be next, or worse, you're exactly where you don't want to be in your faith journey. Let me ask you something. When you doubt, what is that about? It has come from somewhere. It has a source, but what is it? So I want you to say it with me because I want you guys to remember this for the rest of your life. When you doubt, what's that about? Ready on three. One, two, three. When you doubt, what's that about? So I can tell you what I think, but I'd rather take a look at Scripture and see what Scripture thinks about that. So if you would join me in flipping to Matthew 14. So I like doing this with my students. Here's where it's at in the Bible. Because a lot of them pick it up and they go, huh? It's okay. It's the first book of the New Testament, the Gospel according to Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew 14, and we're going to start in a second, in verse 22. Is where we'll start. So let me set the stage for you. What we're about to read happened about 2,000-ish years ago, and this story that we're about to read is recorded by a guy named Matthew. That's why it's the book of Matthew, and it's found in the Bible. I would like to read the story to you about a person of specific interest. We're going to tell you. His name is Peter. Now, Peter was a very important individual in history and a very colorful individual to read about. Most notably, he had a front row seat to the ministry of the figure known as Jesus, who I personally believe was God come down in a human body. And in this body, we have recorded here that Jesus would perform many miracles, and Peter had the opportunity to take part in some of these miracles that Jesus would perform. An awesome character to read about in history, and it's super cool to read the lessons here about what Jesus is about to teach Peter. So we set the stage here. Jesus had just gotten done finishing feeding 5,000 people with two fishes and 5 loaves of bread, and nobody knows how he did it because it was a miracle. It was great and awesome, but the thing is the people were in an uproar. They wanted to make Jesus king because that's what kings did. Kings provided for their people. Kings made sure their people were fed and full and together. And Jesus had done that. So they're crazy and they're awesome. And I don't think that there's this close group of people that Jesus had called the 12 disciples. And I think they were even kind of like, yeah, Jesus, maybe it's time for you to be king. I don't know. I wasn't there. But I suspect that that might have been going on. And if you want to read more specifically about what it talks about this, you can flip to later, not right now. John 6:15 is where it talks about some more of this, but we're going to make camp in Matthew. So this has just happened. So we're going to go ahead and read, starting at 22. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him, Jesus, to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, while he dismissed the crowd. So he's dismissing the crowds and stuff. Flip over here. This is the first time Jesus uses, or Matthew uses the word immediately to describe what's happening with Jesus. Jesus needed to act quickly because the crowd was ready to make him king. Who knows if his disciples were on board with that? So he's like, you get in the boat. We're going to where we're going next. You guys head out. So after dismissing the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night he was there. Was he praying for the disciples? Was he praying for the strength to resist temptation to become king? We don't know. It doesn't say. We can infer, though, right? We can guess, but we don't know for sure. Well into the night, meaning that this was not an easy task, he thought it was very important to pray the whole night. Jesus often did this. He often removed himself to pray. It took him a while. The topic of prayer, therefore, must have been important. However, meanwhile, I mean happening at the same time, well into the night, mind you, the boat was already some distance from land. So there's some people that say, oh, Jesus walked on a sandbar. No. Some distance from land. Jesus has been left well behind. He's not on the boat with them. Meanwhile, as in while Jesus was praying, what was happening to this boat? So we see in the latter half of verse 24, it was being battered by the waves. Battered is a really cool word because it means vexed or tormented. Like, tormented. Not just quite just windy and wavy, but to be tormented is like anguish, to be bothered, to be disturbed to a very high degree. And this is probably because the Sea of Galilee is like a wind tunnel. There's two mountains on either side of the Sea of Galilee, and this causes wind to come ripping through it. The Sea of Galilee is not very deep, but deep enough to cause these great waves, but shallow enough to be affected by the strong winds very easily. So it implies that smooth sailing was not to be had by the disciples, considering their boat is basically a large canoe at the time. Of course, it was bigger than that, but boats were not near sophisticated, not as sophisticated as they are today. So this obviously means trouble for them. So what happens next? 25, we see that Jesus came toward them, walking on the sea very early in the morning. Okay, imagine if you'd been up all night trying to keep your boat from flipping over, and some dude comes walking to you on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. And the word terrified here translates in Greek to like trembling. So they'd be like, whoa, spooky. And it would be. I mean, they're tired, it's late at night, and somebody's walking on the water towards you. And they're spooked. And who can blame them? They must have been exhausted. So they're trembling, but immediately Jesus spoke to them. Second time Matthew uses immediately. I like this because Jesus doesn't waste time, is what we're seeing. We see Jesus go, when they saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said. 27. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, have courage. Ah, it is I. Don't be afraid. This is cool because at this point, Jesus knows who he is and he knows they should know who he is. So he's calling on his reputation, saying, you know who I am. Don't be afraid because you know who I am. That's cool. I like that. So all of them are like, I wasn't there, but they're all probably like, oh, okay, cool. Man, it's Jesus. And then some guy comes through and he's like, watch this. Lord, and if it is you, Peter answered them, command me to come to you on the water. Now, I'm not making fun of Peter. I'm saying this is cool. Because Peter's like, okay, it's Jesus. Lord, if it is you, command me to come on the water. Of all things to ask, why this? I think because Peter is amazed. I would have been more concerned about get Jesus in the boat. Get him to safety. However, this speaks to the faith of Peter. And it seems like he understands that there's some form of safety that comes with Jesus, and therefore you can take these strides. I want to come on the water. Jesus is, I imagine Jesus is just like, come. Not challengingly, I don't know. I wasn't there. I just want to make sure. I'm not, maybe not challenging, but I do imagine that Jesus was like, not come. It's just, come. Show me what you got. I don't know. Short and sweet, Jesus says to come, and so Peter does. So Peter climbs out of the boat. Scripture says, and climbing out of the boat, Peter started walking on water and came towards Jesus. Now, if in the Christian world, we hear a lot about this story. Jesus walking on water is no surprise. Oftentimes, people understand that a guy named Peter also walked on water with Jesus as well. But y'all know how amazing this is? Peter's faith allowed him to walk on water. Peter keeping his eyes on Jesus and understanding who Jesus is allowed him to walk on water. It's really cool. It's really awesome. Peter does walk on water. He does. And it's important to note that he, filled with the power of Jesus, filled with the understanding of who Jesus is, manages to take part in this miracle. It's awesome. But then, something happens. But when he saw the strength of the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Now, hold on. Let's look at the first part of that first. When he saw the strength of the wind, let me ask you guys, have you guys ever been whitewater rafting? Have you ever been on a boat when the wind is howling? Have you ever seen the magnificent power of water? So is it surprising to you that Peter seeing this was afraid? And the word used for afraid, phobos, which is also the name of a Greek god, but it came from this origin. It's this reasonable fear, often referred to a reasonable fear of God, because God is powerful and it is reasonable to be afraid of something powerful, right? That makes enough sense. This is the word to describe Peter, not trembling, but paralyzed. The reasonable fear. He's reasonably afraid because he should be. I bet you would be. I have been afraid of water. And beginning to sink, the only thing on his mind was self-preservation. Peter sank. He took his eyes off Jesus, looked away from his goal. For all of his confidence, a moment of truth came where his faith truly lay. But the reality, and the very real reality of harm or even death, sent him into doubt. How do we know? We see in a second. Here's the thing, though. What's it say next? What's the first word here says? 31. Immediately. Maybe your version says something else, but I imagine it's along those lines. Immediately, Jesus didn't waste time. Super cool. Jesus reached out his hand and caught hold of him. Third immediately, three times in this passage. He secures him. Jesus catches hold of him, doesn't just hold his hand, he secures him. And here is the big thing. Here's where we come down to it. Jesus reached out his hand, caught hold of him, and said to him, and we're at the end of 31, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" Jesus is asking the big question. Where did your doubt come from, Peter? Where did it come from? Therein lies a question that we need to be asking. He said, "You have little faith," not of no faith. Little faith. Why did you doubt? Where did it come from? I want you to think, I imagine that he asked this, "You have little faith, why did you doubt?" Because nothing happens after this. It was meant to be a question that Peter was to sit and think on. And if anything, it's meant to be a question that you are to sit and think on. It's one that I feel compelled to sit and think on. When we doubt, when we look away, why? Where does doubt come from? And what is its relationship with faith? Because it has one. We see here. The fear of death. The fear of the wind. The fear of the waves. The fear. And it's, we get this sense, I think, sometimes of, now, maybe if you don't come to church very often, you don't understand this, but there are a lot of times I've seen where people pick on Peter here. They say, "Dude, Peter, man, how could you? Why could you? It's a good thing he learned his lesson, etc., etc." But I don't think that's true. I think that Peter experienced very real life-threatening danger, and it drew his full attention for long enough for him to sing. Well, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those in the boat worshipped him and said, "Truly you are the Son of God." So what does this have to say about what we need to do? What you can do? Well, I have a visual aid that I came up with, specific to the lesson of this passage, that might be able to help. It helped me understand. See, if you put this lesson of this passage visually, it would look like kind of like this, I imagine. The opposite of faith, oftentimes people say, is doubt. Here's faith and here's doubt. Many would assume this, but I believe that the opposite of faith is actually fear. And then from fear spawns doubt. That's what Jesus was asking them. You had doubt. You had a little faith. Where did it come from? From faith comes trusting, comes getting out of the boat, comes walking towards Jesus. From fear comes doubting, staying still, not moving, not walking. So let me ask you guys. Now, do you have any doubts in your life right now? It's hard for me to ask sometimes, like, do you have any doubts? I compel you to think on it, because I'm 24, and even though my dad says I know everything, I don't. But I do know doubts are real. And I know that we can have doubts. So if so, I ask you to think, are these doubts born of fear? Real fear. I'm not poking fun at you. Real fear. I'm not saying ignore them. I'm saying they're real, and I see that they're real, and Jesus can see that they're real. The trials and dangers that surround us are very real, and they can cause us to freeze up, look away, and then even sometimes they cause us to sink. You could fear losing money, and then you doubt all the ways you should spend it or handle it. You can fear sickness, and you doubt even going outside or touching your loved ones. These are fear causes doubt in a lot of different ways. Not exclusively, but it can cause doubt. But here's the thing, is that even in your doubt, right where you are, Jesus comes to you. Just like Peter. He called, "Lord, Lord." And Jesus came immediately, is what the scripture tells us. Jesus is expressing his understanding that fear can be very real and can be very real cause of doubt. I believe that Jesus gets it. And he gets you. He doesn't call Peter stupid or lambast him for his total lack of faith. He says something like, if I were to put it in layman's terms, "Come on, man. It's me. You looked away and you doubted. You could have walked all the way with me. Why'd you do that, man?" In this passage, because of fear. However, Jesus can come to you and lift you up to try again. You can try again. Like he did with Peter. And here's the thing, and this is really relevant. If you look at what happens when you trust and walk with Jesus, when Peter got up and tried again, I bet he pondered that question. He pondered it and he pondered it. And then years later, Peter was so on fire with his faith for God that he actually walked all the way to Jesus, all the way to a Roman cross. Without hesitation. I'm not asking you to die today, but I'm asking you to consider that. So will you allow me to share some of my fears right now? I am terrified because I'm going into grad school, trying to. I'm terrified that I won't get in. This makes me doubt everything from my preparation skills to my capabilities. And this is because I am afraid of failure. I'm afraid of failing, of letting people down, of letting my future family down by not being able to support them. And here's what it does. It makes me doubt my abilities to come through on obligations. I don't know if this is you, but this is me. I become lazy, and I'm not lazy just because I feel like being lazy. It's because I'm afraid of facing the challenge and coming up short. And then I can't deal with the guilt of it. Excuse me. This caused me to get behind on my grad school application. I almost missed it. I'm understudied for the GRE, which is the graduate exam, a graduate exam. I've even shirked my duties here at Northwest as youth director because I got so caught up in doubting all my abilities. All because I began this cycle of giving in to fear, and I doubted myself to little itty-bitty pieces. And it wasn't until my wonderful girlfriend, Caitlin, reminded me that Jesus hadn't given up on me. She spurred me on. You know how when you spur someone on, they go forward, but the spur is to dig into your side. But here's the thing. My fear, and I'm getting at something, my fear may be real and terrifying, and this is just my fear. I know there are other fears out there. Some I would deem more severe than even this, and I understand that. But Caitlin reminded me he was calling me to have faith in who he is and who he made me to be. And he, with just reminding me to call out, "Lord, Lord, save me," I believe that Jesus walked to me and began picking me up. But my last question is, what if we as a church begun doing this? I've seen a lot of fear in the media right now. Especially at my age, and a lot of people who are my age, they don't really do this thing called thinking before they post on social media. I'm guilty. But that can cause fear. It really, and it does, and it has, and it will. So we need to remind each other as a church, I think we do, need to remind each other to look into our fear. Caitlin spurred me on, and here's the thing, even just talking about my fears started to make them better. When you learned where your doubt might be coming from, just saying, "Oh, there's where it is." It's like a batter trying to hit a baseball bat, but he doesn't know where the baseball is going to come from that machine that they used to practice. But when you know where it's coming from, maybe you can hit it. Not every time, but you'd have a better chance, right? What if we as a church reminded each other more. Now, I like to think our church is very great at it, but we could always take better steps to make sure each and one of us is lifted up and reminded of who Jesus made us to be. Even those who maybe don't know Jesus yet, we could still love them and remind them that they are made woefully and wonderfully. And we're stronger as a united church. For some churches, being strong at this time was simply not meeting today. For us, it was meeting today. And as this dynamic situation evolves, who knows what our next steps will be. But we are stronger when we're united. And the church isn't a building. So when our very real fear grips our friends and families, it's up to us to point them back to Jesus. And hopefully next time, we can encourage them to walk all the way to Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool? So at this time, I have a little exercise. You don't have to do it if you don't want to. But if you've got an alarm on your watch, I'd like you to set it for 2:31. This is 14:31. When Jesus says, "You have little faith, why do you doubt?" I want you guys to set that alarm, and if you can set a title, if not, just say it to yourself. When it goes ding, ding, ding at 2:31 for the next week is what I would recommend. I want you to ask you guys, when you doubt, what's that about? You humor me and say it one time with me, one more time with her. When you doubt, what's that about? I'm done. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are a God that comes to us and lifts us up. We just pray that we stay focused on you, Lord, and we thank you that you're a God that forgives us when we don't. We just pray that you help us look into our doubts and fears, Lord, and that beginning to talk about them will alleviate it, and then when we know where it's coming from, we give it to you, Lord, because you're the only one big enough to handle it wholesale. We pray for safety this week, Lord. We pray that you help us remember not to touch our face. We pray you keep those of us specifically sensitive to this kind of situation, Lord, physically sensitive to things, to harm, Lord, right now, that you keep them safe. We love you, Lord. We praise you, and it's in your Son's holy and wonderful and awesome name. All God's children said, amen. All right, you are dismissed.